and they were helpless. And there, I do not believe he means by the Romans. I believe he means by demon spirits, by the decay of sin that was going on. Jesus would look at the crowds, and he knew of their fickle hearts. He knew why they were coming at times. He knew what was happening, but still yet, he has such compassion on them. And he's thought that he said they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the 12 that he had, those around, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers or workers into the harvest field. This is a sum up statement like over in chapter 4. I'm not going to read it, but just for those that are writing down, chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, we had a similar one like that, where it would sum up, here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus is going around through villages and through places. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's having compassion. He's having vision as he goes. Jesus is not just on a mission and doing it to people. As he's going, he's being moved constantly. He's being moved from heaven by the Father to John 5:19. He's only doing what the Father's doing, so he's releasing the will of heaven on earth. But he's also having a view toward the earthly oppression that's going on. Other Pharisees and people would have seen the crowds. They weren't moved. They weren't moved. In fact, sometimes they just want to manipulate and use the crowds. He's moved because he sees their true condition. And oh, for the glory and the help to have that. He saw the true condition of harassment and helplessness that was on the people around, and saw what was going on in the spirit realm. And so he begins to release that healing physically, but he really is bringing the healing spiritually because he wants to break off of them the wolves that are devouring them. Then he says to his disciples, he's constantly training them, and he's saying the harvest out there, it's plentiful, it's huge, it's overflowing, the harvest field. But the laborers, here's the deficit. The deficit's not in harvest. The deficit is in laborers or workers. So he calls them to intercession and prayer, and may we embrace this at a new level. Pray earnestly, not just pray to the Lord, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, which is a great phrase, that the laborers, he'd send them forth into his harvest field. Now, this sums up what Jesus was doing the whole time he was doing his ministry, pre the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. I love these little snapshots. There's one in 4, there's one in 9, there's a couple other places where it sums up, here's what he's doing. Jesus is doing, I could write right by that, Genesis 1:28. That's what he's doing. He's being fruitful, he's multiplying, he's filling, he keeps moving around, he's subduing, and he's ruling. Jesus is manifesting the original blessing that was on man from God. Love it. Love it. Jesus was restoring it. He said it's back on earth. That whole lost race for 4,000 years coming up out of Adam lost the original purpose out of the mind of God, from the mouth of God to the ear of man. So Jesus is doing Genesis 1:28, and that's what he's accomplishing. We see him manifesting this in multiple ways. Let me show you a couple of them. In chapter 10, right after the call to prayer, it says in verse 1, and he called to him his 12, including Judas. And he gave them, issued forth authority on them over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He sends them. Jump down with me to 7. He said, and as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to go proclaim my rule on planet earth. Proclaim my authority. There's war. It's a declaration of war. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You've received without pain, give without pay. And so we see Jesus calling these guys, as you know, he's calling them to proclaim what he proclaimed and to do what he was doing. Jesus is effectively, simply reproducing himself into 12 other guys, and they go out and do it. Powerful. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. About a year later, 9 months to a year, depending on how you track this historically. In Luke chapter 10, that was Matthew 10, the sending of the 12. Luke 10 is this. And this is the 10, the 12 have gone, they've come back, they've spent more time with him, they've reported back. And it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go, And he said to them, here's the phrase from a year before, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Same message to the 72. Is everybody with me? You may have 70, you may have 72, but this is a six-fold increase within a year from the 12, and it's the same message. The harvest, guys, the harvest. So he's got 12, and then he's got 72 is what I'm going to go for. So there's 84 disciples we know at this point. And he's saying, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Same message, same thing that he'd given, repeated again. And he sends them out, and he tells them in verse 9, heal the sick in these places, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And then he talks about when they go to the towns and if people reject them, wipe their feet, blah, blah, blah. But he sends them ahead into all the towns before him. They come back. They're pretty excited. In verse 17, the 72 return. Now he's there with the 12. 72 return with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is an authoritative kingdom. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, which to me is a statement that has multiple meanings. I think he saw him in Genesis 1:1, 1:2, if you will, fall from heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, we see him falling from heaven, Michael the archangel. I think Jesus is making a statement in his deity. I saw him fall, but I think he's making a statement in the moment, in his humanity, being the disciple making king. He said, I saw that manifesting even as you guys were out there. I saw demons and I saw the enemy falling like lightning. So there's like a throwing, a casting down of the enemy and the power of the enemy, which, by the way, is what Jesus is up to. It says in 1 John 3:8, the very reason that the Son of God appeared or manifested was to destroy the work of the devil. All right? I believe it's why humanity manifested in one of its central reasons. We're image bearers that are to have dominion, Genesis 1:26. Listen, let them bear our image and let them have dominion. Okay, we're on the planet for a mission. And I think this proves our theological point, which you said 1,000 times, is that we're not the drama. Genesis 3 is not the beginning of the drama in the Bible. The beginning of the drama is in Genesis 1:2. All right, the fall of the enemy. We were born into, created into an already going on drama of war between two kingdoms. And we were put here for this war to help God in partnership have victory in this war. God's going to get this done by man. He was always going to get it done by man. It's the explanation for the incarnation. Didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it kind of did. It's the explanation for the incarnation. Yes, he needed body and blood and perfection and atonement. Glorious, yes, but that is all the emergency line. The emergency line to raise us back up to that place where we were made to be. And he called us back up. He saved us, not just so we could not burn and we could be in paradise. He saved us so we could do the mission. And we are going to do the mission. The church, the glorious church in the earth is being raised up, full of the Holy Spirit, focused on Jesus, having authority, and you and I are going to end this age up. God's going to do it by man. He's going to get this done by man. This affects my eschatology. A lot of this is review. But this affects my eschatology, to get men out of here for the greatest moment on planet Earth, which is the book of Revelation of the Tribulation. It's troublesome to me because we're called to be here to do the war. We're called to accelerate the Antichrist spirit, to expose it in the earth by making disciples and praying and going forth of the kingdom. You and I are the ones that get it hidden out of the darkness where it's screaming and it's manifesting and it's raging its last great war. And then you and I, under the direction and the government of the Lord Jesus, with prophecy and with preaching the word and the power of God, you and I destroy. We destroy the enemy. We put all enemies under his feet. And I just remind you of this phrase. When he said all his enemies must be placed under his feet, who are his feet, everyone? It's us. He's the head. We're the body of Christ. And so Jesus is coming, and he's beginning to conquer enemies, conquer demon spirits one by one and sometimes legion by legion. And he's manifesting that. And when he does that, he's raising up 12 to do the same. Then he's raising up 72 more. He's about a year, 9 months to a year from his crucifixion here. And he's continuing to do this process of manifesting disciples. I'm sorry that word has become an unanointed, dead creedal word to you because it's one of the most dynamic anointed words in the Bible. Disciples. Disciples. Disciples are wholehearted followers of Jesus who are fully going full throttle for him and for his glory and for his kingdom. That's who disciples are. And disciples are what Jesus was making. In fact, if you'll go with me to your right, another book, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 1. Before the encounter with the woman at the well, I wonder if you've seen this before. It's very simple, straightforward, but it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Who was making the disciples? Jesus. He was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And here's a parenthesis from John, verse 2. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. We don't see that very often. This is the only place we have that, where Jesus is making disciples. He's calling, not crowds. He's not just gathering crowds. He's making disciples. And as they would sign up for this kingdom, his disciples were baptizing people. Peter, John, James, those guys are baptizing people on a regular basis. They're making that baptism, which is that declaration of allegiance unto the kingdom of God. But Jesus is not baptizing anyone. Does anybody know why? It doesn't tell us why. You know why we think why? Jesus isn't baptizing people in water because he's going to baptize people in the Spirit and fire. That's his ordained place. And I believe that's why John wrote this. John writes this down because he's making the differentiation. Listen, men are going to baptize in water. It's going to be an allegiant kind of thing to him. But Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He will initiate people into this kingdom, and he will baptize the earth by fire eventually in full judgment. That's his baptism. But what I wanted you to see here is that in all these gospels, Mark's got it too, the mission that Jesus is on is multiplying himself out. That's the mission we're on. Jesus is never concerned about gathering the crowds. He can't help but draw crowds because when Jesus is met, the life of God's manifesting, people come. People come. But just because people come doesn't mean that the mission has been accomplished. Jesus will, in fact, often have trouble with the crowds. He will press in truth with them, John chapter 6, and thousands will leave him. And he's not, I mean, it doesn't even show any emotion from him. It's a weird deal. The disciples go, and Jesus looks at them and says, are you leaving too? You know, but I need you to know, I'm doing more than just miracles. I'm doing more than multiplying bread. I need you to learn to eat me. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm coming for inward transformation. Because, you know, really, honestly, everybody, people's biggest problem is not demons. We need them free from demons, but you can get a man free from demons, and he's still a rebellious man. I need to get my government increased, so I'm going to remove enemies from the land and then get my government increasing in your heart. And that's what discipleship is. I believe that many a demon-delivered person ended up rebelling against Jesus, never believing. Many that were healed, I believe, ended up shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I believe it's very few at the end. And it's the miracle even doers, not only the miracle receivers, the miracle doers are abandoning Jesus in that hour because they need inward transformation still. It's going to take Pentecost to do that. Pentecost is going to empower them and give them the life of God and give them the power of God to go do the mission. Then unschooled, ordinary men are turning the world upside down. The world upside down because they've got the power of God. The true baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Jesus, will give them that power. So, let's go to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. I believe the parables show Jesus' mission in this. And let me say this. I felt like today in El Dorado, at a nexus of a beginning of some expansion, various deals, that I was supposed to clearly obey Jesus and make my proclamations. You're going to see me do it now. You're going to see me do it in the service if you hang around. I'm going to do it in the sermon. I'm going to give a personal testimony. I'm just going to talk about it. I'm going to proclaim this very thing that, by the way, I get raged on by the enemy on a regular basis. I'm being seduced not to obey it. I'm being seduced by humans around me to get off track. I'm being seduced by my own flesh. Really, it's a war to maintain the mantle and the call that he's called me to and what he's called this thing to be. I mean, it's really strong. I don't mean to produce sympathy for me. I'm just telling you, it's strong. I know what we're supposed to be doing here. I know what this is supposed to be and what it's not supposed to be. And I'm seduced on a regular basis to make Babel, just keep building a tower up to heaven, you know, so that we make a name for ourselves. That's what it is. And the Lord's, no, I want you to be about what I was about. And what he's about, I believe, is in that first parable. I know you've seen this before, but it's in Mark chapter 4. And I'm saying it to all of you, not only so you'll be on mission, but I'm begging you, Sunday school folks, to join me in prayer for this. Because what we're talking about this morning is more than just a lesson. We're talking about an invasion plan. We're talking about an invasion plan for the glory of God. We're talking about taking back what's rightfully Jesus's. I believe in Hebrews 11, verse 2, it says that in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things. Jesus has been appointed from Yahweh to be the inheritor of everything. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that everything was made by him, Jesus, and everything was made for him. So as I look at El Dorado, I believe that every human soul here, he's the heir of them. Wichita, he's the heir of them. God's not looking, I don't think he's looking for us to make more buildings where people come in and clock their time. He's looking for us to be anointed people walking under the blessing of Genesis 1:28, so we go out and begin to take back what's rightfully his. We go out with authority and we begin to preemptively get his inheritance. Men need him, but more than that, he deserves every man. He deserves them. He made them, Psalms 139, and he shed his blood for them. He died for all the sins of the world. He's come, it's the will of God that all men be saved. He's the heir. It's a way to look at your neighbors. He deserves that human being. We look at it from sometimes the horizontal view only. Those people's life is messed up. Oh, it would be better for them if they had Jesus. That's true. But oh, it's more than that, everyone. That person next door that's living that life or that kid or that whatever has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And the Father has said, this is your inheritance. And that inheritance is being stolen by a thief. Stolen by a thief in the rebellious flesh of human beings. Everybody with me? There's a tragedy going on. We are taking back what's rightfully his preemptively before he comes and every knee bows and every tongue confesses. I think in this parable, this is a glorious parable. I remind you, forgive me for repeating everything here today, but I'm just going to do it. It's worth it. Verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? Okay, you remember that. This is the parable. This is the parable of parables, I believe. And here it is that in this age, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured it. Other seed fell, and it came on rocky ground, and it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, but since it had no depth, oh, listen to that phrase, since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it scorched it, and since it had no root, it wasn't rooted, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell, and thorns grew up, and they choked, and it yielded no ground. So the second one is not rooted, and the third one's not fruited. And other seed fell on good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30 and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the parable of parables, everybody. This is the parable of this age. This is a parable how the kingdom of God's going to work. The kingdom of God's going to work by word. Word's going to proclaim. The seed is the word of God. You know this. This is not how it's going to work in the age to come and at the transition of the age. At the transition of the age, Jesus will forcefully bring his kingdom. He'll forcefully bring it. Right here, what we've got is four different human hearts. And it's a voluntary thing. Now, I believe God comes with zeal. He comes with passion. And he presses in. But we see here the enemy involved. We see human hearts involved. And we see God involved. And there's only a 25%, if you will, success rate with what's going on. He'll explain this parable down in verse 14. The sower sows the word. I think in Matthew, it's the word of the kingdom. And these are the ones along the path where the word, what's sown? The word is sown. And when they hear, these people hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. There's a prayer request. I prayed it this week. Oh God, the birds will be flying through. They'll be flying through the middle school. We're going to throw the word of God out. Would you break open hard hearts so the seed doesn't just go across and it's bird food? The enemy just comes and sweeps and takes it away before it has any effect. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. My word could be sown and it could be stolen away. How many times that happened in your life? How many times that happened in people's lives? The same word, someone sitting right here and right here. I'm amazed about it constantly. I'm amazed on it during the week. Somebody will come up, you know, one person just deeply impacted the word. Another person, what happened? Was there a sermon preached? Was there, you know? Hard heart. He's saying that's what's going to happen in this age, and there's going to be war. One of the main missions of the enemy is to steal the word of God away. It's like seeds. I'm throwing out seeds this morning. Seeds. Verse 16. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, because they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while, and when the tribulation or the persecutions arise on account of the word, they fall away. Have you seen that? People all excited and boom, I got it. And listen, sometimes we get excited. Hey, that person's got it. Yeah, get out there and go for it. And we don't disciple them. We don't disciple them. Discipleship is a process of helping them pull rocks up out of the soil so roots can go down. You're not going to stand under persecution and tyranny of the enemy, nor under the persecution, if you will, of trouble in life if you don't get rooted. We got to help people get rooted deep. That's why discipleship's essential. We got to have them break up their heart, and we got to get the stones up out of them. And that's an intentional process. That's more than me slapping you on the back and saying, have a good day, I'm praying for you. I hope you're encouraged. Encouragement will not always remove the rocks from people's hearts. Then the third one is, and others are like one sown among thorns, and they hear the word, but the cares of this world, there's number one, the deceitfulness of riches, number two, and the desire, idolatry. The desire of other things enter in, they choke the word out. These people got some rocks out, got rooted, but now it comes up. God doesn't just want you rooted in him so you don't move and you stay Christian. He wants you manifesting fruit. And that's what's happening right here. He's calling them to manifest fruit. And he's saying, this can't do it. And you got to look at those three things and pray about them. Deceitfulness of wealth, desire for other things, the worries. Worries are eating away people's fruitfulness. And lastly, because I'm running out of time, but those who were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word, accept it, they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Listen, Jesus is a land clearer. He's a land preparer. He's a soil man. And I'm praying constantly, and I'm asking for you to join with me. Lord, release forth soil people for your glory. I believe this 36 and 60 and 100-fold is the manifestation of more disciples. It's the manifestation of more fruit under the earth and glory. It's multiple things. But you're all called. We're all called to be fourth soil people. We labor to get to fourth soil. We're full of many. We got hard path people. We got rocky soil people. We got thorn. Oh, that's the biggest deal in America. We got thorns all over the place. People have got rooted, and they're the most miserable. I think third soil people are the most miserable. The path people didn't even know they never got the word of God. You know what I'm saying? The second soil people are pretty miserable because they tasted it, then it's stolen away. Trouble comes and they leave it. But third soil people, has anybody been here, been a third soil person? Miserable. John, I love you laughing at me. Miserable, because the word gets in you, you experience it, you love it, and you're desiring to do what plants do. We should be bearing fruit. We should be bearing fruit. It's what we're made to do. A plant is miserable if it doesn't. And so we pray, Lord, release forth soil people. I pray. I'm begging you, El Dorado, as we labor forward in the future, would you help me prepare soils by the power of the Holy Spirit? Today will be soil preparation. Why am I preaching about money and preaching sermons that get me not liked? I had one of my best buddies last week tell me, I was really mad at you during the sermon. Honestly, I almost walked out. You know what he admitted to me? He said it wasn't because of you. It's because you were touching too close. The word was coming too close. I'm a lover of this world. I love this world. I'm telling you what, that's one of the best compliments I could ever get. I like the ones where they say, man, dude, life and power, and you're a great preacher. That's pretty fun, especially to an insecure ego kind of guy. But when people come up to me and say, dude, you hacked me off. The flesh inside me hated and reeled underneath the word as you brought it. I think that may be the better compliment. It's not my goal to make you mad, but it is my goal for you to be fruited. I want you to be a fruit, Dave. Fruit bearer. I want you to bear. I want you to manifest. And so to do that, I gotta ask if, is the path broke up? You know, are you pulling stones up and going deep in Jesus, having relationship with him? Are you now in fruitedness? Are you dealing with worry and fear and deceitfulness of wealth here? Your idolatry that's being sold to you every day, are you dealing with it? Because we're just not going to go forward till we get to become fourth soil people. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I just thank you, Jesus, that you came after human beings. You called them to be fourth soil people. Thank you that you love our hearts. Lord, I'm praying that we stay on mission in El Dorado, in Wichita, in other places you've called us to have some assignment. I ask that we not get distracted and make towers of Babel and produce things that men preserve. I pray, Lord, you would cause us to be soil preppers and that, Lord, we'd be that four soil people. I pray the enemy to be destroyed. I pray that your glory go forth. I pray disciples be made. That people be captured for the glory of God. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we rededicate ourselves to your mission. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.